Let's cut to the chase. Let's be honest here. Who in this room can honestly say there has not been at least one time in his or her life when he or she has not thought or said, I want what's mine. I want what I've earned. I want what I am due. I want my fatted calf. Maybe it's been at work. Maybe it's been at school. Maybe it's been on the playing field. Maybe it's been at church. I want my fatted calf. I'm entitled to it. If, by some chance, you think you have never thought this or said this, then I will just offer you a reminder that denial is not just a river in Egypt. It is a normal emotion. It is an understandable reaction. It's what humans do. We try to make sense of the world around us. We try to understand things in terms of what is just and fair. The older son watches things unfold, and clearly he is not happy. Luke doesn't have him say these words, but sure, we can imagine him saying, I want my fatted calf. Here's my younger brother, this punk, who committed a grave act of disrespect towards dad all those years ago when he asked for his share of the inheritance. We need to remember that in that time and place, there were laws that said who got what. Two-thirds would have gone to the older son, one-third to the younger son, at the time of their father's death. And by going to dad and saying, I want my share now, that young man was essentially saying, Pops, you're worth more to me dead than alive. And amazingly, for whatever reason, the father handed him the money. Go on. And he wasted it. Not just the money, but his life. And as he was going off and doing all these things, the older brother was slaving away in the fields, being dutiful, fulfilling his responsibilities. And when his younger brother returns, what happens? Dad not only embraces him, not only forgives him, but he says, we're going to have a party. This is great. This is exciting. We will pull out the fatted calf. And the older brother grouses. You've never even given me a lousy goat. And of course, he didn't want a goat, did he? He wanted a fatted calf, too. And what's really galling to the older brother is that the reality is that the younger brother has gotten the fatted calf twice. He got it when he got his share of the estate, and now he's getting another one. No wonder he's upset. It may not be gracious on his part. It may not be helpful. But it is understandable. That phrase, fatted calf, it's a wonderful one, isn't it? There's a reason that it is echoed down through the ages in the English language. It brings so much to mind. We can think about the big feast, the celebration, the joy. But we should also be mindful of the other connotations it has because of this story. The resentment, the rivalry, the sense of entitlement, the loss. Both brothers want their fatted calf. And we saw what happened when the younger one got his the first time. It didn't bring him happiness, did it? It brought him to a place of despondency and despair and loss. And hearing the story and seeing what kind of resentment the older brother harbors and the anger he has and the grudge he's nursing, we have to wonder where he would go with his fatted calf. I don't know about you, but I don't see him actually deriving any real joy when his father pulls out all the stops for his celebration. You could see him just reviewing every single slight that he feels he's experienced in the past. And rather than looking out the sunshine around him, he'd prefer to go find some dark corner that he could just hunker down in. We see with these two brothers that the fatted calf is not simply a thing. It's not simply wealth or food, but it is also an idea, and it is a set of priorities. It is a desire. And when we think about the desires, we can begin to look at the motivations. What was it that drove the younger brother in the first place to ask his father for his share of the estate, even though he knew what kind of pain it was going to cause the old man? What has the older brother been carrying around in his heart all these years that he now lashes out at his father? Does he perhaps feel that he hasn't been loved the same way his brother was? As I reflect on this story, I realize each character wants a fatted calf. We've talked about the ones that the brothers want, but the father wants a fatted calf too. And for him, it comes in the form of a restored family and of reconciliation amongst its members. That is the thing that is going to bring him the greatest joy and desire and hope. He acknowledges his older son's frustration and pique. But he doesn't excuse it. He explains why this is important, why this is necessary. My younger son was lost, and now he has been found. That element of being found is central to this story. Remember when the younger brother is off in the foreign country and he is working, slopping the pigs. He finds himself. And he chooses to act on that discovery. And he repents. And he goes home, even though he knows this could be excruciatingly difficult. He feels he must go home. We've been talking a lot about Lent these last few weeks. And I can't imagine anybody is surprised that we are talking about a story today that has as one of its central motifs repentance. The younger brother is a model of repentance here. He is reflective after he has sinned, and he has felt genuine remorse. And then he seeks to make amends and to be reconciled. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame his bad choices on somebody else. He owns them. So it's not surprising we talk about all this. But what are we to do with this story? Which is technically not a story. It's a parable. And that is an important distinction for us to draw. Parables are rhetorical devices meant to instruct us in a certain way. And when Jesus shared parables, his hope was to help us see things differently, to see them in a new light. And the best parables are the ones that would draw us in so we could see ourselves as part of the action. Now you may be wondering, who am I supposed to identify with in this story? My older brother? Am I the younger brother? Like to be the father, right? Big hearted, gracious, we all want to be him, he's a hero. But did you listen carefully to the lectionary reading in its entirety today? Remember where we started? Jesus is eating with taxpayers and sinners. And some of the Pharisees do not like that. They want to cast judgments. They have their opinions about who belongs in and who should be out. Who is worthy of God's mercy and grace, and who has blown the chance to be redeemed. Those initial verses are not part of the parable, but I would argue that that is where we need to enter into the story. We're all sinners. But all too often, we can behave like the Pharisees. And during Lent, especially during Lent, we have an opportunity to reflect on that. To think about our own fast path, the things that we each desire. And we can ask ourselves, are they destructive things like the brothers wanted, the wealth and the power and the money and the priority and the present? Or are they fatted calf like the one that the father saw? Are they things that are wholesome and life-giving and affirming? Will they create new relationships and reinforce and rebuild old ones? Today, in this very place, we are all going to share the fatted calf together. I bet you didn't know that. You're looking around and you're saying, okay, where is it? You've seen the crackers and the juice and the coffee for coffee hour. If you haven't seen the barbecue pit, you haven't seen the trays of food out in the kitchen, but it's right here at the communion table. Here, my friends, is the fatted calf for each and every one of us. If we're willing to recognize it as that. This is the gift of God's grace and generosity. This is the fatted calf that is shared with each of us by one who loves us. Mark my words. There is a moment in each and every one of our lives when God has gone out on the road to look for us, to wait for us, to welcome us back. Maybe it's a time that hasn't yet passed. Maybe it's one that will come. But it will be there. And it's easy for us, all too easy for us, to not see God waiting for us. God's already taken the first step. God has already laid on the feast for us. Because God loves us. Boris Johnson, the mayor of London, has observed that one of the most annoying figures of speech in the English language is the saying, "You can't have your cake and eat it too." And Johnson rightly observes, what's the point of having your cake if you can't eat it? When we look at this story, though, we see that there are times when you cannot have your fatted calf and eat it too. Because if you do have that fatted calf, it is going to hurt you. It may even kill you. Not physically, but inside. That's why it is so important for us to think about where we place our desires and our hopes and our dreams, what we make our priorities, what we choose to be our fatted calf. If we choose the right one, we can have our fatted calf and eat it too. That's a lot of responsibility that's placed on our shoulders. Kind of daunting when you think about it. But God believes in us. God trusts us. God is convinced that we can make good choices. We can thank God for the season of Lent, when we are called to reflect on our priorities and our preferences in life, when we can make some changes and adjustments. And we can thank God for the parables that Jesus shared with us that can help us look at our lives in new and different ways. And we can thank God that no matter where we are in life, no matter how far we have fallen, no matter how broken we are, God is not only waiting for us, God is coming out to us to bring us back to Him.